I could have named today's book anything, but I felt like to keep it in the style of what we've been doing. I named it the philosophy. I named it the philosophy of Purim. Okay, it is kind of introductory. Is this how they do it in Atzmona? Okay. I think modern Jews, in particular, like us, have a conflicted relationship with Purim. You know, we love Purim, but parts of it strike us as being, I don't know, different than how we would normally behave. But there's a bigger issue. The bigger issue is that in Chazal, and all of us have heard things like this, in Chazal, there are all these memros and medrashim and other things that talk about Purim like it's the most important day of the year. You know, Purim is like Yom Kippurim, and my guess is that no one in this world takes it seriously. Right? It just seems like the kind of thing that they said, because Purim isn't really that important, and they want to make it seem important. So all these medrashim about how important Purim is, but we really know that it's not. Why do we know that it's not? How is Purim different than Pesach, for example? Yeah, there's no Isser Malacha. Basically, any day that you could get in a car couldn't possibly be as important as the day you couldn't get in a car. Any day where you don't have to make Kiddush, by the way, you don't have to make Kiddush on Purim, you just have to drink, it's a different point, couldn't possibly be as important. And by the way, mostly speaking, that's true. And yet, Chazal keep doing it to us. They keep talking about why Purim is so important. And what I want to do today is try to prove to you, and prove to you sincerely from the bottom of my heart, and I really believe it, why Purim really is so important in general, and why Purim is particularly important to Jews like us. So try your best to bear with me, not because it's so complicated, but because either you'll want to believe what I say, or if you listen with half an ear, I'm not going to get you. But if you listen with both ears, I got a chance. Okay? Let's start with one of these medrashim. The medrash says, okay, it's a medrash in Mishlei, Shekal ha-moadim atidim b'teilim, in the future, all other holidays, if you read it literally, will atidim b'teilim. In what future? Presumably, Yemos HaMashiach. We always assume that that's what it means. V'imei ha-purim einam b'teilim lo'olam. But Purim is going to last forever. Shenemar, it's a pasuk in Megillah. Therefore, Purim will last forever. Obviously, on its face, it seems impossible. Right? Pesach, Shavuos, Sukkos, these mitzvos min haTorah, somehow they're going to disappear, Limos HaMashiach. But little Purim, right? Purim is going to last. Purim, the day that, you know, in college we go to class on, if we go to a college that has classes, because it's not us, or, you know, what's up with that? Anybody want to make a suggestion? Just simply, what do we do with this medrash? Yes?
I think the Purim is like one of
the... No, you got to say it in the medrash. Okay, I know you have a great idea, but it's got to explain the medrash. Ah, not so easy. No, it's all right. This is a hard medrash. That's what I started with. It's a hard medrash. That's why you come to the chug. For me to enlighten you. Okay, I didn't mean that. Now, one thing to say is, it's a Medrash Mishlei. I now know one Medrash Mishlei in my life. I don't mean to be disrespectful, but it's a Medrash, and Medrashim operate on many different planes, and so there must be a meaning to this Medrash other than the literal one. Maybe. It's harder to do that with a Rambam. And it's impossible to do it with a Rambam in the Yad HaChazaka. Right? Yad HaChazaka is a Halacha Sefer. It's not where the Rambam, you know, goes on philosophic tangents and makes great points that aren't grounded in halacha, it's halacha. Although, to be honest, this isn't really a halachic halacha, and there are things in the Yad HaChazaka that are not pure halacha, but at least, as a broad statement, it's true. Here's the Rambam. Hilchos Megillah and Chanukah, by the way, you should know, there's two prakim on Megillah. You could knock off every Rambam on Purim you know, in a half an hour. It's worthwhile doing before Purim. You'll see interesting things. Because Megillah and Chanukah are four. Rambam put them in the same sefer. They're four prakim, two and two. It's really easy to do. Just as an aside, when I was Shana Aleph, I went to, I think it was at Leibtag's house. He was just the guy at the time. We had like a Chanukah Chagiga. And Rav Khan, again, I could be getting the names wrong. Rav Khan, who at the time was just Yair, was also just a guy. He got up and he did this Rav Aaron imitation in which he basically said, Ratziti ledaber al lama hilchot Chanukah Megillah lo mufim barambam. Bol chipasti b'sof amnom zashama. It's at the very, very end of Hilchos Manim. You won't find it normally. It would be like hard to find Megillah and Chanukah. You have to be into the Rambam to even smirk at a joke like that. Okay, I'm sorry that I told it. Never mind. Here's the Rambam. Number two. I hate you. Kol Sifrei HaNeviim Ketuvim Atidi. I was talking to you. Atidim Libatel Limot HaMashiach. Here the Rambam fleshes it out. Maybe it's not based on this Medrash. Maybe it is. The Rambam, instead of saying Moadim, says Kol Sifrei. This is even harder. Kol Sifrei HaNeviim V'chol HaKetuvim. I don't know, the stories in Navi, the stories in Ketuvim, will be Batel Limot HaMashiach Chutz Mimigilat Esther. Except for Megillat Esther. Megillat Esther is the last book to make it into the Chaf Dalet Sifrei Nevuah, Sifrei Tanakh. If you would have asked me which is the first book that gets out, it would be the last one in. Last one in, first one out. No, the Rambam says, this is it. Harehi kayemet kechamisha chumshei Torah ukehilchot shel Torah sheba'alpeh she'einan b'teilim la'olam. Not only won't Megillas Esther be batel limot HaMashiach, but it's going to exist alongside chamisha chumshei Torah and all the halachos that will never be touched. So forget what it means literally, but the message is clear. Somehow Megillas Esther is much, much more important than we think. And for some reason, Limot HaMashiach, while Yirmiyahu and Yechezkel and Yeshayahu somehow will be downgraded or won't matter, hard to know, Megillas Esther will be promoted, it'll be up there with Dvarim. Third line. Va'af al pi shekol zichron hatzarot yibatel, even though all recollection of the pain and suffering that the Jews went through in the exile will be canceled, Shenemar Yeshayahu kinishkechu atzarot harishonot v'chi nisteru me'enai. Presumably, Moshe HaMashiach will be so wonderful that we'll forget the pain of the galus. We all know in our lives such things are possible, right? At the end, you know, everything is so great, you forget how difficult it was to get there. Okay? Nevertheless, Yemei HaPurim lo yibatlu. The days of Purim will not be canceled. Shenemar, the same pasuk that the Medrash quoted, V'mei HaPurim ha'ela lo yavru mitoch ha'yudim, v'zichram lo yasuf mizaram. Okay? So first question is, forget this specific Medrash, forget this specific Rambam. How in the world is it that Purim, Limos HaMashiach, takes on such great importance? Purim, again, halachically, it's drabanan, and historically, however you want to say it, you know, it didn't happen to most of Klal Yisrael, probably. I mean, it was a significantly important event. But there must be tens of other similar events that have happened in our history that we don't recall. It's hard to understand why Chazal were so big on Purim. That's question number one. How did Purim get so important? So that La'asid Lavo, Purim will exist, and perhaps in theory somehow Pesach won't. Question two. And I only have two questions. Question two. What day did the significant event of the story of Purim happen on? When did we win the war? Yud Gimel. Right? When do we celebrate Purim? Yud Dalet. Same thing. In Shushan, when did the significant event happen? Yud Gimel, Yud Dalet. When do we celebrate? Tezvav. Okay? What other holidays do we have that are celebrated not on the day of the miracle?
Sukkot,
it doesn't celebrate a specific historical event. The answer is, my friends, none. None. It's a trick question. Pesach is celebrated on the day we left Mitzrayim, and Shvi Shel Pesach is the day of Kriyas Yamsuf, and Shavuos is celebrated on the day we got the Torah, and Sukkot doesn't commemorate a particular event, and Hanukkah we start on Chaf Hey, it's 8 days, whatever. In Jewish life and in Halacha, you commemorate an event on the day that it happened. Sad things also, Yahrzeit, Tisha B'Av, the day that it happened. There is no precedent for celebrating on the wrong day, which is what we do with respect to Purim. Yes?
Except that you could make a very easy claim and say is that the reason we celebrate Purim the day after is because they were fighting a war on the day of.
Absolutely.
And not only could you make that claim,
it's right.
Right, and also you could say that we're not celebrating the potential destruction of the Jewish people and the winning of the war, but we're celebrating or remembering the celebration that they had after that.
Yes, absolutely. You could say all these things, and they're all right. And nevertheless, it's the only one. Meaning, when we left Mitzrayim, we also were walking in the desert. We were busy that day.
Yeah, but...
But
we're commemorating that we left.
I hear what you're saying. Hear what I'm saying. Everything you say is true. Obviously, I think there's more to be said. That's all. And either by the end, I'll convince...
As opposed to what Ellie's saying, there's 5 days which you can celebrate Purim. You can't celebrate any other holiday. There's not adjustable days for any other holiday.
Right, but I, in fairness to the help you're giving me, and I appreciate your help, although I could handle him, I don't want to use Yud Aleph, Yud Bet, and Yud Gimel. It's true, but I specifically don't want to use those days, and you'll see why in a second. Okay? Those are the two questions I want to discuss today. One, how in the world did Purim become so important? Two, why is it that we celebrate Purim on the wrong day, even though, again, historically, it's the day that they celebrated, but so what? They had to celebrate the next day, because they were fighting a war during that day. We're not fighting a war. Why don't we celebrate on the right day? By the way, the answer is not because Yud Gimel had to be Tanis Esther. Just to be clear, Tanis Esther didn't take place on Yud Gimel Adar, took place on Pesach. So, you know, Tanis Esther would have just moved up one day. Those are the two questions. Okay? Let's now look. First, does anybody want to suggest anything before we move on? Yeah. Yeah, true. I mean, I would think that makes it. Huh? Well, and Pesach, I guess. Yes, it's a good point that the miracle took place. It's a good point. I don't think it answers the question, right? First of all, because it's funny, the Gemara seems to have gotten the history wrong, because obviously Pesach took place outside, and you know, but. I would have thought that worked against it. You see, you live in New York, so you're like, oh, it's the Golos holiday. That's why it's so important. I hope you're wrong.
Looking down.
I hope you're wrong. Okay. Yes.
That's the whole miracle thing, meaning that, yes, it's a miracle that we won a war, but every like we've won.
Yes, yeah, maybe. I want to go in that direction, but give me a chance. I want to go in that direction. Here we go. Let's look at some psukim in the Megillah that you don't know. Why don't you know them? Most amazing phenomenon that happens every year, and admit it that it happens to you. You're laying the Megillah. We all know the story. And every year, it seems to be coming to an end, and we win, and Haman gets hanged.
And then it goes on for
like... And then there's like this parak test, the longest parak ever. And every year you go like, was this here last year? Like, how... I don't understand. The story is over, and yet it goes on and on. Nobody really knows Perek Tes because Perek Tes is the one that just schleps on forever after all the excitement is over. It's like this weird, if I could re-edit the Megillah, I would hold on to the death of Haman till afterwards. It would keep us in suspense longer. But Perek Tes, shockingly, has all the halachos, or the limited halachos, and many of the great limudim. Look at what happens in Perek Tes. Now, they're recapping the story. So we say as follows. Vayikahalu ha'yehudim asher b'shushan. The Jews of Shushan gathered. Gam b'yom arba'a asar l'chodesh adar. On the 14th as well. Vayahagu b'shushan shlosh me'afrish. 300 more people. Uvabizelo sholchus yadam. Excellent. Next pasuk. U'sha'ar ha'yehudim asher b'midinot ha'melech. And the rest of the Jews. Nikalu v'amod al nafsham. They gathered and defended themselves. V'noach me'oyvehem. What does that mean?
They rested from there.
So it's a weird word, but and they killed their enemies. How much? 75,000. And they didn't touch the booty. The word v'noach, The word v'noach is a strange word.
I think it was properly translated as they rested. But you'll see how many times it appears. And I saw this for the first time. I'm pretty sure I saw this for the first time in an article by Rav Shaviv. No one knows who Rav Shaviv is. When I was here, he was a Ram in the yeshiva. Then he was the Rav of Alon Shvut. I think he still lives in Alon Shvut. To the extent that this one core idea is nice to you, I think I stole it from him. Okay? He pointed out the word v'noach, which isn't a word you see a lot, how it keeps happening here. So that it happens in Tezayin, then in Yudzayin. B'yom shlosha asar l'chodesh Adar, on the 13th of Adar, they fought. V'noach ba'arba asar, and we'll go with that definition that we've used till now. They rested on the 14th. V'asa oto yom mishtevet simcha. And they made the 14th into a holiday. Why did they make the 14th into a holiday?
Because
it says in the Pasuk. Yeah. What he said, because they rested. The 14th was the holiday, because the Noach. Yotes. Al kein ha-yudim ha-prazim ha-yoshvim barei ha-prazot. So the scattered people of Simet Yom Ha-Avasa L'chol Shosim Chom Yishav Yom Tom Shalach Ha-Rani Yishreyu. And then the last time. A few psukim later, Chafet. Kayamim asher nachu bahem ha-yehudim. Like the days on which the Jews rested, ve'ayvehem from their enemies, va'achodesh asher nepach lahem miyagon l'simcho me'evel liyom tov, and the day that was turned from sadness to happiness, la'asot otom yimei mishtev simcho mishlach onot ish lo'eu matanot le'avyonim. You have the word, and I think we've translated it right, you have the word v'noach. What's the word v'noach come from? It's the shosh of what word?
Menucha.
Right, or the noun menucha. That's the word we know best. Okay? So, Ariel was right. Why do we celebrate?
No, he wasn't.
No, Elisha was right. Ariel would have said this, but he's not you. He doesn't even look like you. I don't even know why I said that.
Really?
Crazy. Huh? It could happen. I came here the year, well, I was never, my brother came here the year before me, but we were never here at the same time. But it did. I was Ach Shel Simi for the longest time. So you're...
Well, Ariel even at home was Elisha's brother.
Really? Okay. You have v'noach, the word menucha, four or five times, and it's clear. Why do we celebrate on the 14th? Because that was the day v'noach. But it's not that satisfying, at least not to me, that we rested, so therefore we celebrated. Seems too technical, don't like it. So let's try for a better understanding. Let's start with, forget everything I said till now. Let's do a Gemara that has nothing to do with Purim, but it's fascinating in and of itself. It happens to be in Megillah, but again, it has nothing to do with Purim. It is the story of Talmai HaMelech and the first translation of Tanakh. What's that first translation of Tanakh known as? Which means?
The
Targum HaShivim. Although it's 72, really. I think just Targum HaShivim or Septuagint just sounds better. Than it's 72 in the story.
There are two versions of the story.
Huh?
I think there are two versions of the story.
Oh, well, this is the Gemara one. Here we go. Ditanya. Well, let's put it, we call it Targum HaShivim, and in the Gemara, it's 72. I think Targum HaShivim B'Shtayim doesn't... If you live in New York, W-I-N-S, you know what the slogan is? You give us 22 minutes, we give you the world. It's only 20 minutes. But you give us 20 minutes isn't memorable, so they just say 22.
No, it is 22 minutes.
It's not.
This is about, I don't even know what you're talking about.
You know what? Sometimes I do something in the middle of a shir and I realize it was a mistake. Forget it. Let's go on. Titania. My point is, sometimes the phrase Targum HaShivim is easier and more memorable than Targum HaShivim V'Shtayim. That's all I wanted to say. Titania. Maisa v'talmai ha-melech shekineis shivim u'shnayim zekeinim. Talmai ha-melech basically kidnapped the 72 zekeinim. V'hichnisan b'shivim u'shnayim batim. And he put them in 70, he took them to Camp David. He put them in like 70 different cabanas where they couldn't communicate with each other, right? Each little cabana had like a towel, you know, a table, and a chair, a villa. Now, v'logi lalahem amakin san, but he didn't tell them why he gathered them. Why the secrecy? What was he trying to prevent?
Communication.
Right. What was he worried about cooperation? Because they would then write a translation that would be acceptable to him, but wouldn't be the real Torah. But if he put them in 72 different rooms and they couldn't communicate, what comes out will be authentic. Okay, here he goes. V'nichnas etzel kol achad ve'achad v'amar lohem kitvuli Torat Moshe Rabchem. write for me the translation into Greek of Chamisha Chumshei Torah. By the way, we're so used to translations of the Torah, we don't realize in Chazal, this was a tragedy. The first translation of the Torah, right, we did this around Hanukkah time. The Brisa says, you know, Basa Choshech La'olam Shlosha Yamin. The world was dark for 3 days after they translated the Torah.
Isn't that Latin? Third line.
A sort of miracle happened. God gave Ruach HaKadosh to each one. V'hiskimu kulam ledat achat. And they each agreed, it's fascinating, to make the same emendations to the translation. Right? They would all decide on their own which psukim shouldn't be translated literally, and then they would change them. And the Gemara goes through, we'll just look at some of them, the Gemara goes through a list of the psukim they changed. Here goes. V'katvu Elokim bara breshit. Why? What does the pasuk say, obviously? Which sounds like there was some, you don't have to be so specific. Yes, there was some entity called Bereshit, or some entity that pre-existed God, that created God. Okay? So they changed it. Second, they wrote, E'eseh Adam B'Tselem U'Bidmut. Instead of, Na'aseh Adam B'Tselmeinu Kidmutenu. Why? Because it sounds like God got together with all the other gods and decided to make man in their collective image. By the way, just as an aside, when you find out later, when you find out now, when people say, like, talk about the psukim that prove that we're wrong, and you think, wow, these Bible critics were pretty good. Chazal were all over the problematic psukim. And there's tons to be said. Get it, like, shiurim on top of shiurim, why God put a pasuk in the Torah that would otherwise be misunderstood or could be misunderstood. One of the nicest ideas, and I think you have to do this for each one, I'll just share a nice one. Rashi, I think, on Na'asadam B'Tzalmeinu Kidmutenu says that God wanted to teach us respect for other beings. Right? That God ki'ilu consulted with the Malachi Asharis. At the expense, it's a fantastic thing, at the expense of Avodah Zarah. Right? We would misunderstand and think there could be multiple gods, and yet God did it to show us how important it is to show respect to others. Fine. Next one. E'asadam B'Tzalmeinu Kidmut instead of? Exactly. Vayichal bayom hashishi, spoke bayom hashvi'i. Instead of? Vayichal kim bayom hashvi'i. Why not? What? No, vayichal elokim bayom hashvi'i means literally?
He stopped.
He stopped when?
He completed creation on the seventh day.
Means it sounded like he worked on Shabbos. So therefore they said no. Vayishvot bayom hashishi. He stopped on Friday and he rested on Shabbos. And last one, Zachonu keva bira'o velo katvu bira'am. It was really done plurally. Okay? Bira'o is singular, bira'am is plural. The Torah sounds like multiple gods created man, and they change it to singular. Okay? So that's the story of the Septuagint, of the Targum HaShivim. It's a fascinating Gemara. It's worth looking at it sometime to look at. It's almost like a shorthanded list of all the problematic psukim in the Torah, because they kept changing them.
It's funny, because I think I asked someone once, and most of these psukim aren't the changes that they made, aren't in the actual Septuagint, like what we have today.
Okay. Well, they could have, after the fact, they could have figured out that we made the changes.
One of the problems with putting that secret in the Gemara is that people figure out the trick.
Yes, but for us, the great thing is, these are psukim that 72 zakenim, you know, however many, 1,000 and whatever years ago, identified as psukim that could be misunderstood. I find that's like a fascinating list to have in your pocket, the psukim that could be misunderstood in the Torah. Now, flip over. Let's look at Rashi. On Vayichal Elokim Bayom Hashvi'i or Vayichal Bayom Hashishi. So Rashi explains what we all intuited. What's the problem? Shelo Yomar, we shouldn't say, Im Kain, if God stopped on Shabbos, Asa Melacha B'Shabbat. Okay, that's the simple part. Rashi says, why did they change it? They changed it because otherwise you would misunderstand and think it means that God finished his work on Shabbos. And if God finished his work on Shabbos, that means God worked on Shabbos. Now, here's the more interesting part. Second line of five. V'hu lo yikabel alav medrash chachamim shadarshu bo. Talmai HaMelech won't appreciate or won't accept the medrash that Chazal have. Again, we have to ask ourselves, if it's misunderstandable, why does the Torah say Vayichalokim bayom hashvi'i? Doesn't it sound like God worked on Shabbos? So here's the medrash. Ma haya ha'olam chaser. What was the world missing? Minucha. Rest. Ba'asa Shabbos, ba'asa minucha, v'zehu gimaro. Very interesting. What the Medrash essentially says is, God did create something on Shabbos. You know what God created on Shabbos?
Shabbos.
Minucha. He created a concept of minucha, and that's what the Torah is coming to teach us. That Shabbos isn't just a day of the absence of work. Shabbos has some kind of positive value to it. And the word minucha, therefore, in this Gemara, must be understood differently than we've been translating it till now. Minucha can't just be rest. Minucha has to be something more positive. Because the way the Medrash says it, minucha came to the world, and therefore that was the completion of creation. So it has to be more. To use a good parallel, we normally think of minucha as being, as we would translate minucha the way we translate dark. What's the translation of dark?
The absence of light.
The absence of light. What's the translation of minucha? The absence of work. Comes this Gemara and says, no. Vayichalokim bayom hashvi'i, minucha was introduced into the world. Minucha is not the absence of something. It's something positive. Now, what we have to figure out is, what is the positive aspect of minucha on Shabbos? Who wants to take a shot at it? Yeah.
Recharge.
Okay.
It's like a time for like things to start making sense. Like when sort of when you...
Okay, excellent. Excellent.
Introspection within yourself.
Means, right. All these words, we won't know exactly what it is. Basically what it means is, Shabbos isn't a day for lying around doing nothing. Shabbos is a day for looking for a deeper meaning in the world. Finding meaning in our lives, finding a connection to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, reflecting on the creation of the world. How it's hard to find one word, but minucha is, you know, introspection is good. I would say religious introspection. You know, connecting to God in a positive way. Not just taking a nap, but reflecting on your life, reflecting on God's role in your life. Somewhere in there, I believe, is the definition of minucha that the Medrash wants, and is what HaKadosh Baruch Hu wants us to understand when it says, that he created minucha on Shabbos. What he created was a deeper sense of being, a deeper sense of understanding the world. Some kind of religious feeling, some kind of religious understanding. Now, if that's true, and I think clearly it's true, let's go back and look at the Psukim in Megillah. What happened? Well, let me ask you a question first. It's a question everybody knows the answer to. What's unique about the story of the Megillah as compared to all other Sfarim in Tanakh? The name of God doesn't exist, right? The Chutzah, well, the name of God, the most unique characteristic of the Megillah is that the name of God didn't exist, okay? Which means that it was possible, and in fact it is possible, to read the Megillah as a great story that includes incredible coincidences. Like we believe today. Okay, no one's saying that anymore. There's a complete ban on saying that for the next however long.
Yeah.
Now, okay, here we go. I'll use a modern-day parallel. Modern-day parallel. I believe, I don't know with what kind of level of certainty, but, you know, that the Six-Day War was a miracle, however defined. But there's no question about it that when you read, you know, when you read histories of the Six-Day War, they certainly don't have to include God doing anything, right? It's just an incredible series of coincidences that they were facing the wrong direction, and the message got lost, and all these things, and, you know, and the Air Force, and rational people can look at it and say that it was the IDF and superior tactics and preparation, whatever. And there's no way to win that argument. It's out there for understanding. You choose, I choose to see it otherwise. And again, I don't want to be crazy about what it means exactly, but a person who wants to see God's hand in something when it's not a nes nigla does so at his own risk. People could make fun of him, and people could argue with him because there's a rational explanation. There is an absolute rational explanation to the story of the Megillah. It just involves a series of coincidences, right? Vashti was disrespectful, and Esther was this incredible babe, and her husband, her uncle, husband, whoever, you know, spoke all these languages, was part of the Sanhedrin, and Ahasuerus lost his temper. Everything, he couldn't sleep, and they took out a book, and it turned out it was Mordechai. It's all explainable rationally. Okay? The Megillah says over and over again that on the 14th, they were Noach. On the 14th, they had Menucha. You know what it means? What it means is that the day after the war, they had the following question that they had to answer. Did what happened yesterday constitute a miracle, or did it constitute a coincidence? I believe that the word Menucha is used over and over again in the Megillah in the same sense that it's used in Shabbos, which means a deeper understanding of events, a connection to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, or a look behind the surface understanding of history to find God's hand in history. The reason why we celebrate on the 14th, I believe, is because the miracle didn't matter that much. Okay, a bunch of Jews were saved. What mattered was Jews chose on the day after the war to see it as miraculous and not to attribute it to coincidence or to their own military superiority or to anything else. That's what we celebrate on Purim. There must be 10 other times in Jewish history that Jews were saved from an event like Haman. And in fact, there are communities that have their own Purims to recollect their own having been saved from different things. The reason why Purim is so important, it seems to me, is v'noach, v'noach, v'noach. That the day after the battle, we chose, perhaps for the first time in our history, to attribute the victory to God when we could have attributed it to ourselves. We could have seen it as a series of coincidences, and we chose not to. And why am I so sure? Because of a great Gemara in Shabbos that you all know. Look at number 8. The Gemara number 8 in Shabbos Peches Amud Aleph says as follows. Vayit yatzvu betachti tahar. It's a pasuk about Maimon, our Sinai. What does it mean? Vayit yatzvu betachti tahar. Anybody?
The bottom.
They stood at the bottom. They stood at, how do you say it in English? They stood at the foot of the mountain. Vayit yatzvu betachti tahar means they stood at the foot, at the edge of, around the mountain. That's not what the Gemara says. Amar Rav Abdimi bar Chama bar Chasa melamed shekafa hakadosh baruch hu alehem et tahar kigigiv. No, you should understand the pasuk literally that they stood under the mountain. Melamed, that God picked up the mountain and held it over them kigigit, like a bottle stop. Va'amar lahem, and he said as follows: Imatem mekablim haTorah. If you accept the Torah, mutav. Great, I'll put the mountain down. You'll live. But if Sham Tehekvu Ratchem, I'm going to drop the mountain on you, and this is going to be where you get dead. Okay? It's hard to imagine the Gemara literally, and I don't think the Gemara wants us to understand it literally. But let's read a little bit more. Amar Ravacha Bar Yaakov Mikan Moda'a Rabba La'oraita. This is a hard line to translate, but it's generally understood as, this is a warning to Oraita, to God, to the Torah, or this is our way out. Meaning, when we violate the Torah, we'll be able to say to God, hey, you forced us into it. It wasn't a fair, it wasn't a real binding covenant, because you held a mountain over our heads and we had no choice. So the Gemara says, Amar Rava, Afal Pikein, nevertheless, Hadur Kiblu Abimei Achashverosh. We later on accepted the Torah in the days of Achashverosh, Dichsiv, Kiimu, Kiblu HaYehudim, which the Gemara darshins as Kiimu, they accepted, Mashe Kiblu Kfar, that which they had already accepted, namely at Har Sinai. On the face of it, the Gemara is really hard to understand. First,
holding a mountain over our heads doesn't seem to appear in the Torah and seems kind of harsh on God's part. And second of all, where in the Megillah do you find anything about accepting the Torah? Yes, it says, Kimu v'kiblu ayudim alehem v'alzaram. What? La'asot otam yimei mishtev simcha. It's about Purim. It's not really about the rest of the Torah. Okay? Here's what's going on. I'm sure I read this someplace because it's too good for me to have thought of it on my own. But it's the pshat. What happened at Maimon Har Sinai? Did God put a mountain over us, or was there a Nath Nigla? Meaning, there was a sound and light show of the type that never happened in the world before. And it was rumbling, and it was an earthquake, and we heard God's voice. Whatever it means to have met God happened at Har Sinai. You know what it means to meet God? I think I talked about this once, but I like it so much, I'm going to do it again. What? Yeah, okay. So to meet God means to have no choice, right? When God appears to you, you know, and does whatever tricks he needs to do to convince you that he's God, whatever he asks you to do, you're going to do. Because you just met God Almighty, and you know that he could punish you in ways that, you know, you couldn't possibly think of, and he can cause you pain, and he can also grant you everything you ever wanted in your life. Once you meet God in a Nath Nigla, which cannot be denied, you lose your Bechira Chafshis. What I want to suggest is not really that God picked a mountain up over our heads, it's that God revealed himself to us, and once God reveals himself, you have no choice. What was the tikkun for how Maimon Har Sinai went down?
Only had a choice.
What was the tikkun for how Maimon Har Sinai went down? Purim, doing a Nath Nigla. We had no choice but to acknowledge God at Har Sinai. That's what it means that Kaf Alem Har Kigigis. But Hador Kiblu Abimei Achashverosh, why? Because God manipulated events so that you could understand that the events took place without God's intervention. It never says God's name, and every single thing that happens in the Purim story has a rational explanation. So when we decided on the 14th of Adar to willingly choose to see the Yad Hashem where we could have denied it, that was the tikkun for Maimon Har Sinai. You gotta say that's what the Gemara is saying. Maimon Har Sinai, God revealed himself b'chvodu v'atzmo, we had no choice but to accept him. But when God hid himself during the Purim story, he left us with the choice. And on the day of Menucha, on the 14th in the other cities, and on the 15th in Shushan, the day after the war, when we accepted God as having done what he did, that's when we accepted the Torah, and that's what we're celebrating. And to make the point even clearer, that the word Menucha doesn't mean rest, but it means some kind of deep awareness, look back at number 7. Psukim in Divrei HaYomim. The Pesuk says as follows. Vayomer David lishlomo bini. Ani hayayim livavi livnot bayit l'shem Hashem Elokai. David says to Shlomo, I had a plan. More than anything, I wanted to build a Beis HaMikdash. Now we have what I think maybe is the saddest pasuk in Tanakh. Vayihi alai dvar Hashem lemor. But God appeared to me and said as follows. Dam larov shafachta. You've spilled much blood. Umilchamot gedola asita. And you fought many, many wars. Lo tivne bayit lishmi. You cannot build a Beit HaMikdash. Ki damim rabim shafachta arza lefonai. Because you've spilled a lot of blood. I don't think it's a criticism of David. I think everything David did, he did at God's command, and the wars he fought, he had to fight. But God says, the fact that you had to do all this killing, while completely justified, it basically rules you out from building the Beis HaMikdash. Who gets to build the Beis HaMikdash? Here's the key pasuk. Pasuk test. Hinei ben nolad lecha. You will have a son. Hu yihyeh ish menucha. He will be a man of rest. We'll come back to that in a second. Who is that? Shlomo. Vahanichoti, by the way, the same shoresh of menucha vahanichoti. I will leave him alone or give him peace. Mikol ayvav misaviv. Ki Shlomo yihyeh shemo. His name will be Shlomo. V'shalom v'sheket etein al Yisrael b'yamav. And I will give peace and quiet
to the Jewish people during his days. What do we know about Shlomo HaMelech? What character trait is unique about Shlomo HaMelech?
Wise.
He was chacham, the pasuk says. But in this pasuk, he sounds like he excelled at napping. Hu yihyeh ish menucha. God doesn't mean that Shlomo HaMelech will sleep well when he calls him an ish menucha. What does the word menucha mean? It means he will have a deeper understanding of the world. He will see things that other people don't see. The same menucha that we strive for on Shabbos, the same menucha that the Megillah is talking about that took place the day after the battle, that's what Shlomo HaMelech had. It means historical insight. It means, you know, being able to see behind the matrix. It means however you want to describe it. It means to see things other than as they appear on the surface. It's a deeper understanding. And that I believe, is the answer to the question that we've been looking at. First of all, why is Purim on the wrong day? Because we're not celebrating the miracle of the battle. The miracle of the battle wasn't so great. What we're celebrating is our active decision on the day after the miracle to see it as a miracle and to not see it as a coincidence. We lived in Shushan and in exile, and we lived in the country of Ahasuerus, and the easiest thing would have been to say, great, we've been saved, series of coincidences, and go back to the way things were. But we chose not to. By choosing not to, and so we celebrate now, not the actual event, but the historical recognition that the Jewish people had on the next day. And that, I believe, is also why it's really true that Purim is going to survive. Because when Mashiach comes, the ingathering of exiles and whatever miracles that take place in the Imos HaMashiach will really dwarf other historical events that happen to the Jewish people. They will. And that's a historical phenomenon that we all know. When something greater happens, the previous thing becomes less important. It's as simple as that, both for good and for bad. And so the story of Yetzias Mitzrayim will be dwarfed by the miracle of Kibbutz Golios. And the story of Maimon Har Sinai, all these things will be dwarfed. But what's unique about Purim is we're not celebrating the greatness of the story, because the story wasn't so great. What we're celebrating is the fact that the Jews chose to see the Yad Hashem in an event that could have been seen otherwise. That's what we're celebrating. And since we're not celebrating history, but we're celebrating historical recognition, that holiday is going to survive. Because it's not going to be... Could you stop? Because it's not going to be dwarfed by what happened Limos HaMashiach. It's not a historical event. It's just our accepting of the fact that it wasn't a coincidence. And therefore really could be, despite how small Purim is compared to Pesach and Shavuos and Sukkos, that Purim will survive and Pesach and Shavuos and Sukkos, somehow being historical events, will be secondary to the understanding of Purim. I also believe, and you can argue with me on this, and on Monday, Rav Moshe will give the sicha about drinking on Purim, and everybody will hear what he has to say. But I actually believe that this is why the idea of drinking on Purim came about. First we read, then we explain. Look at number 9. The halacha is chayav inish lebesuim zvurah ad lo yada ben ora haman lebarach Mordechai. A person is obligated to drink till he doesn't understand the difference between the good guys and the bad guys. Hagadah Rama says, v'yeishom imna de'ein tzarach lishtaker kol kach, you'll be drunk. Drink a little more than usual and take a nap. Because you're sleeping. He won't know the difference. Whether you do a lot or you do a little bit, the main thing is to have kavana l'shem shamayim. At the beginning, I said that I think Purim is particularly significant for Jews like us, and now I'll try to explain. I think that whatever you call us, modern Orthodox, religious Zionist, whatever the word is, on some level, we're all a little bit religiously repressed. You never find somebody, it sounds awkward for somebody to get up and say, oh, this great thing happened to me, and I think it was God. You know, I missed the bus, and something bad happened, I know that it was God who did that. And I met her, and I did this, and it was all God. We generally don't talk that way. Because we feel awkward talking that way, everybody for their own reasons. But it can't be denied that in our community, I think we're incredibly religious, but we feel funny talking about God in our lives. makes us sound like religious fanatics or fundamentalists or something. Maybe it sounds egotistical. For whatever reason, my observation is we don't do it. But we should. And one of the nicest things that happens when you drink a little bit more than usual is that you lose some of your inhibitions. It's also one of the worst things that happens. You have to be the kind of person whose inhibitions make you more religious, not less religious. But it does happen, and you see it all the time in yeshiva when you're in this kind of environment on Purim, that people can speak about God in their lives in a way that they're not usually comfortable about doing it. It's really true. It's what happened in Purim, you know, in Shushan. You could see something as a coincidence, but they chose not to. They chose to see it as the Yad Hashem. Purim is a time where if you lose a little bit of your inhibition, you look at your life and you say, I have a pretty good life. God has been pretty good to me. Look at all these things that happened. Look at all the things that could have gone wrong in my life, and they didn't. I don't know how actively God intervenes in people's lives in this room or in my own life. I have a sense for myself, and I know that I don't appreciate it enough. And I know that one of my goals for Purim is to reenact what the people in Shushan did. And by reenacting it, I mean having menucha, sitting down and thinking about my life and expressing religious thoughts and expressing thoughts about God that I'm not embarrassed to say, I'm usually embarrassed to say. That was a good line, right? You just don't talk like that normally. But when you drink a little bit, it allows you to be more religious. It allows you to reflect on your life and to say things that you would normally be embarrassed to say. And my take is, that's the point. The whole point of Purim is to be able to not celebrate this story, which sounds completely crazy, but to celebrate the fact that we saw this crazy story as the Yad Hashem the way we ought to be seeing more things in our lives. I'm not here to tell you how much. I have no idea. But I'm here to tell you that probably everybody in this room has God intervention in their lives more than they're comfortable acknowledging. And Purim is a great day. If Purim is a day of menucha, if it's a day of looking at the deeper story of our lives and the deeper story of history, we ought to start with ourselves. Purim ought to be a day of deep reflection. And if drinking is going to help you to deep reflection, by all means, if drinking is going to make you say embarrassing things and do embarrassing things, please don't. But if you can, that's the aspiration for Purim. That's why we celebrate on the wrong day, and that's why Purim is and will remain so significant, because it's different than all other holidays. And I'll end with the pasuk we're going to learn as part of Parshas Zachar this Shabbos, because I think it's the same exact thing. V'haya behaniach Hashem elokecha l'chol mikol avecha misaviv ba'aretz, asher Hashem elokecha nosein l'cha nachla l'vishta, timche et zecha amalek mitachat ha'shamayim lo tishkach. I only noticed this after. V'haya behaniach, it's the same word. It's noach. It's menucha. It's only when you reach some kind of deeper understanding of the world and God allows you the peace to see the world that way, only then can you destroy Amalek. To destroy Amalek before you really understand what's going on in the world, before you see God's hand in the world and God's role in the world, it'll never work. But when you become religious enough, when you become close enough to God to have the level of menucha, that's when you can get Amalek. I wish all of us some kind of insight into the word menucha on this coming Purim. Next week, we'll be fasting and or about to read the Megillah at this time. So we'll reconvene after.
After Megillah?
No, the week after.